That you can open up your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. We'll start out in a few minutes by reading the first seven verses there in Hebrews, chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to look at what we believe about angels, Satan, and demons. Angels, Satan, and demons. We've looked at the creation last Sunday night, the creation of the physical world, talked about creation, talked about the physical things, the things that we can see and touch and, you know, we know about. So tonight we'll be talking about more on the spiritual world and beings that were created there. All those beings that were created good, but we know that some of them became bad, and that's Satan and the demons. But we'll get into that more in a few minutes. Before we begin reading, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather out tonight, and thank you for each one who has come this way, and pray, Lord, for those who couldn't be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would open our eyes and our ears, our minds, Lord, to understand some things concerning these spiritual beings, and that you would strengthen our knowledge, and even more so that we would be learn more about how awesome and great you are, how powerful you are. Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to start reading at verse 1 because first several verses here talk a lot about angels, and we're going to talk about angels first. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now all of this is about Jesus, of course, and talking about Jesus. And that's the main thrust of Hebrews chapter 1. But in showing how great Jesus is, he is compared to the angels. And verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So in talking about in comparison to, we know well that angels in no way compare to the very Son of God. Jesus is far greater, far grander, far more majestic, more powerful. He is God, and angels are not God, okay? But note that some things that we do see there, first of all, are that angels are created beings and that they are spiritual beings. Wayne Grudem, in his books on systematic theology, says angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. So angels have moral judgment. How do we know that? Well, we know that they made certain of them made the decision to rebel against God in heaven. That is a moral judgment that they made. So they are capable of doing that. Other angels chose not to rebel. So they made a moral judgment as well. They have high intelligence. We know this because they can speak and talk to man. Not that man is the arbiter of what high intelligence is necessarily, but we do know that they are able to communicate with men. We see that on occasion in Scripture. And they don't have physical bodies. They are spiritual beings. We'll talk more in just a moment about how sometimes they can be seen and they can take on the form even of humans, but they are spiritual beings. They were created to serve God by being his messengers, by being his ministers, as verse 7 talks about, and by being his army, if you will, often referred to in the scriptures as the host of heaven. So whenever you see those words, the host of heaven, that's the angels in militant form. They are the army of God. And God has often used his army to accomplish his purpose. They have not always existed. They are indeed created as part of the universe around us. We are much more in tune with the physical aspects of the universe God created. They dwell in the spiritual aspect of that universe. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're told, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts," that being the angels, "the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven," again the angels, "worshipeth thee." So he created the angels when he created heaven and the heaven of heavens. And we see that one of the things that they are created to do is to worship him. And I think they were especially created to worship God. We saw back up in verse 6 in Hebrews 1 where it said, "And let all the angels of God worship him." So that is a big part of what they do. And those in heaven around the throne of God are worshiping God constantly. That's one of their roles, one of the things they have been given to do. Now back to the talking about them being spirits, and normally they cannot be seen. If you look on in further in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" They are spirit. So you cannot see, human eyes cannot see spirit without God doing something to cause us to be able to do that. But note too that they are they do minister to us as well. One of their responsibilities is to see after us. Some people don't believe in guardian angels. I do. I think that we have angels assigned to us to protect us and take care of us. I sometimes tell the story many years ago. It had been about nearly about 30 years ago, I guess. I'd gone to a been to a associational meeting, the association, the church that Ron and I were attending at the time, our home church, actually, Pleasant Springs here in McCaskill. And we'd been to the annual associational meeting. We were on the way back. I was in the back seat, and my father-in-law, Ron's dad, was driving, I'm pretty sure, and there was someone else in the vehicle with us. And we come over kind of a hill. It's a crossroads, not a major crossroads, but a county road connects with the main highway. We're on the main highway, kind of topping over the hill, and it had been raining, and the highway was just a little bit slick. And I don't know if Van ever saw it, but there was where the crosswords were. We're coming over this hill. There's another hill coming like down this way, and there's a car coming down here. And he's going too fast, and he's trying to stop, and he just slides right through the stop sign. And as we go over, he comes through, and by the way, there was a car right behind us, and he somehow slid between the two of us. And I'm in the back seat watching all this happen. Like I said, I don't think Van ever really knew it did happen. And I'm just like, whoa. And my first impression was God had an angel pushing us and an angel holding that other car back and another angel pushing that other car through so that there was no collision. It was a scary thing. Do I believe God does things like that? Yes, I do. I believe that, and we often have no idea, no clue that these things happen. But God works, and angels work, to protect us and watch over us. And they're given that charge. But they normally cannot be seen. There are certain occasions in the scriptures where the Lord has opened human eyes so that they could be seen. I think of Elijah and his servant, Elisha and his servant, when we studied the life of Elisha. And his servant came and woke him up and told him, "Master, you know, we're surrounded by the Syrian army." And Elisha wasn't concerned at all. He goes out on the wall with his servant, and he prays that the Lord would open the servant's eyes. And the servant is allowed to see apparently what Elisha could already see, and that is the host of heaven, all the assembled angel army of God surrounding the Syrians. And so Elisha wasn't concerned, and it helped calm down the servant. He was allowed to see those angels for that brief moment. There's also the example of Balaam, who is some sort of a prophet, if you will, not necessarily a believer, and he's called to prophesy against the Israelites, and God sends him a message, and it's in the form of an angel, and Balaam's riding on his donkey, and his donkey can see the angel, but Balaam can't. And the angel's standing right in their way with a sword, as the scripture records it. And the donkey refuses to go. He slams into a fence and slams Balaam into the fence. And Balaam gets mad and beats on the donkey and tries to get him going, beats on him some more. And finally, God permits the donkey to speak. The donkey tells Balaam that there's an angel there and that he can't go forward. And then God opens Balaam's eyes to see the angel for himself. And so Balaam was permitted to see this angel. So there are occasions where we're allowed to see, people have been allowed to see angels, but by and large, we don't see them. The scripture for that, Numbers 22:31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Now, one thing, too, about angels, they have great power. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." So angels have a measure of strength that we don't have. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that angels are more powerful than even unrighteous humans. Right before verse 11, the text is speaking of those unrighteous humans. Then in verse 11 it says, "Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord." So angels are greater in power and might than those who are unrighteous. We've already spoken about how angels worship God continually. I think they even worship with us. When we have a worship service, they're worshiping too. They protect and guard us, as I've said. They may even visit us unawares. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So that's a caution to us to make certain that we treat strangers right and well, because it could be that they are angels sent amongst us. Now, having said all this about angels, I want to conclude what I say about them by saying that we must not pray to angels or worship angels as some do. They are, for now, for us here on this earth, they are a more powerful being than we are. But they are not God in no way, shape, fashion, or form. And so, therefore, we shouldn't worship them. We must not. That's false worship. They do not take the place of God for us. They are simply his messengers, his workers, his servants. And that's how we should see them. And we certainly shouldn't pray to angels for help. We shouldn't pray to anybody for help other than God himself. Some pray to saints dead and gone as if that would help them, and it does not. All right, so that's angels. Let's move on now to Satan, and let's talk about Satan. Satan is the head of demons. He is called Satan on several occasions in scriptures. One time, the Lord speaking to Peter says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." No, because he knew Satan was working on Peter and tempting Peter and leading Peter astray, and so the Lord makes that statement. He's called Satan on several occasions, but he's also called Beelzebub, the devil, the serpent, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the evil one. Now, many believe that Satan was originally the archangel Lucifer, and basically he was given charge of worship in heaven. And he openly rebelled against God, thinking that he was equal, even maybe better or greater than God. And he sought to take God's place. And in doing so, he led about a third of the angels in rebellion with him, and they were cast down from heaven into hell as a result of that. So Satan leads those cast down angels, whom we refer to as demons, and even to this day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." I'm kind of pulling that out of the context, but referring to those angels that sinned. So they, again, made a moral choice, and they sinned against God, rebelled against God, and God casts them down to hell, as it says. They are delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, we should understand those chains to mean that God restricts them. He has put a restriction upon them. There have been times where he has loosed that restriction and allowed them a little bit more free rein than they normally have. Certain occasions, particularly, it was so when Jesus came the first time during his ministry. We read a lot about demon possession in the Gospels, and I think that was because Satan was let loose, or loosened, he and his demons for a season there. I believe it will be like that again when the Lord comes a second time. But by and large, they are restrained, restricted by the very power of God. Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So they are, in these everlasting chains. I don't believe those are literal chains, by the way. I believe that is signifying that God has placed restriction upon them. Satan is also known as a murderer and as the father of lies. John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Those are the Lord's words concerning Satan. So we should understand that he is a murderer and that he is a liar. His aim is to copy what God has done and subtly change it, change the truth into a lie. That's what he attempts to do, and he's very good at it. Satan gets us to believe lies quite easily, and we shouldn't be so easily fooled. We should understand what he is. He lied to Eve and deceived her. He is, by the way, the originator of sin. When God made his creation and pronounced all things good, there was no sin in his creation until Satan rebelled in heaven against God. He is the originator of sin. God is not the originator originator of sin. Satan is the originator of sin. And then very quickly, I believe, set out to deceive Eve and did so. And there, thus Eve sinned, Adam sinned at the instigation of Satan. Now, they are responsible for their own sin, just like you and I are responsible for our own sin. We can't blame the devil, but he is an instigator of sin. And he lies and he does any number of things to get us to sin against God. He attempted to do so with Jesus. He took words of Scripture and twisted them a little bit and tried to get Jesus to sin against God during that 40 days of temptation at the beginning of our Lord's ministry. And had Satan been successful, that would have derailed God's holy plan for the salvation of a people for his son. Now, it wouldn't have been possible for us to have had salvation. But let's be clear, in no way was Satan successful. For our Lord and Savior did not sin. He did not buy into Satan's lies, and he resisted that temptation. Demons are those other angels cast out of heaven, and they serve Satan. And together, Satan and his demons try to blind and deceive people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see this. And as they attempt to blind and deceive people, they use tactics like temptation, doubt, lies, murder, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, the list goes on. They have multiple weapons at their disposal, and they freely use those weapons. Now, I want to tell you something. Demons, Satan and demons cannot read your mind, okay? And they don't know you like God knows you. But what Satan and his demons are very good at is observing us and learning what our weaknesses are, and then they attack those weaknesses. And they throw all kinds of things at us trying to deceive us. We need to be prepared for that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So Satan works hard to keep blinded those who believe not. Now here's why he does that. We might look at this and say, okay, well, if they believe not, then they're likely not ever going to be believers, and so they're not going to believe anyway, so it doesn't do any good for Satan to blind them. Well, Satan don't know who's God's elect. I don't believe he knows one bit any more than any of us do who all belong to God's elect. Okay, that's reserved for God himself. And so he's out there trying to deceive everybody he possibly can, hoping to keep them. I think Satan really thinks he might even manage to prevent one of God's elect from being born again. But I'm going to tell you real quickly that Satan cannot stop God's power to quicken those who belong to him. And they cannot stop the drawing that God does of his people to himself. They can't stop that. Nobody can stop that. That's the almighty power of God at work there. Doesn't mean they don't try. And doesn't mean they don't muddle up things from time to time from a human standpoint, but they never, ever stop God from executing his holy plan. Having said this, let's understand something. Both the devil and his demons are limited in their power, okay? They cannot know everything. Only God knows everything. They cannot be everywhere. Only God can be everywhere. They cannot do anything outside of God's restraining power. Okay? So they are limited in their power, both by virtue of the beings they are created to be and by the restraining power of God. And they can be resisted by the power of Christ, who works in us. And the scriptures teach us that they must flee at Jesus' name. And so we need to understand that. We need to respect their power, okay? But at the same time, we need to understand that that power is limited. And that takes me into my last point. What should our response be to Satan and his demons? First of all, we must not blame Satan and his demons for all the evil that's in the world. Let me tell you something. Man is sufficiently evil for there to be a big problem in this world. Sometimes we blame Satan for our own sins. But we need to understand that we are responsible for our choices. If we choose to sin, that's not on Satan, that's on us. Okay? We're responsible for that. And so we can't blame all the evil in the world on Satan and his demons. Now, are they out there instigating evil? Absolutely. And we need to respect their power to do so. But we need to know that and not blame them for all the evil. We should first examine ourselves. And we should first of all discipline ourselves and give them no opportunity to instigate evil in us. Ephesians 4:27 tells us neither give place to the devil. We have a choice. We can give place to the devil or we can't. We can choose not to. And therefore we should choose not to. We should not give place to the devil. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So while we should respect Satan and demons for their evil power and their wily deceptions, we should not fear them. Okay? We need to understand that they have power, but we should not fear them for that power. Okay? We need to be sober, it says, and be vigilant. We need to be on the outlook, on the watch for Satan and what he's got going on. But let us know that we should not fear them. First of all, understand, you could look there in Ephesians where we're given and told about the armor of God. God prepares us and he equips us to withstand the evil one. He gives us armor to go to war against Satan. By the way, that armor is more defensive than it is offensive. So we can withstand the assaults of Satan. Doesn't mean that we have to attack Satan. We need to leave that to God. God will rein Satan and his demons in as God sees fit. But we need to be prepared to use what God gives us, things like faith, truth. We need to use those things as armor to help protect us from Satan. And the scriptures tell us that. Scriptures tell us we need to be prepared because we'll have to undergo spiritual warfare. Okay? Most of that is against our own flesh, but some of it will be against Satan and his demons. But let me just say this. Let us not fear Satan and demons for their evil power. We should respect it, but not fear it. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a series of scriptures here that we need to remember when it comes to thinking about Satan and demons. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So a couple things there that we need to note. First of all, it is possible for us to recognize these lying spirits when they come to us and know what they are. And the great test is, what are they telling you about Jesus? What will they say about Jesus? By the way, that's how you determine whether or not some group is a cult. What do they think about Jesus? Almost all cults do not believe in the Trinity, for instance. They don't believe, or they say, or they teach that Jesus was not really God. He may become God in some of their beliefs, but he was not born as a son of God. He's not always existed as God. That right there should tell you real quick that they're wrong, okay? And to stay away from that. So we can try these spirits. But I draw your attention to verse 4 in particular. Greater is he that is in you, and that is the Lord God Almighty. Okay? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why we shouldn't fear Satan and his demons, because our God is greater. And anytime there's conflict between God and Satan, God always wins. And we can count on that, and we can trust on that. So therefore, we need to draw up close to God and make sure we're standing where we're supposed to be standing, okay, with him and in his army, okay, and know that God will protect us. Some other verses we ought to remember. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came and took upon himself flesh. So as we struggle in the flesh against Satan, we need to know that Jesus came and put on flesh, and he didn't struggle against Satan, he won against Satan. And the primary way that he won is that he died, and through his death, he destroyed him that has the power of death. Now, how can you die and destroy somebody who has the power of death? Well, when you die and then you're resurrected, you resurrect yourself, that shows that your power is greater than that one who has the power of death. So while Satan may have some power where death is concerned, God's power is greater, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ's power is greater. And that's one reason why we ought to be worshiping the Lord on every occasion we can. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled, again speaking of Jesus, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Not only has God already defeated Satan and demons and the powers of evil, he did so in a hugely convincing way, where there is no doubt concerning the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won over evil. And he triumphs in that. As he reigns at the right hand of the Father, he does so as a triumphant king. I get perturbed at these folks in modern religion who try to paint this picture of God as really being kind of wimpy, as being somebody who just kind of sits around and frets. Is that one going to believe? Or, you know, is that one, you know, are they going to do something to get saved? And that is not God. That is not any image of God that you can find in God's Word. God is powerful. And he is absolute in his power. And he is completely and totally in control. And though there may yet be great battles between God and Satan, between God's angels and demons. One thing I can promise you, based on what Scripture tells us, is that God will win those battles. He's won every battle thus far, and He will win every battle that yet remains. He spoiled those principalities and powers. Romans 16:20 says, "And the God of peace..." So is God a God of peace? Absolutely. But I want you to see what this God of peace does. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." God is going to bring about victory over Satan, and He's going to use His people to do that. Satan will be bruised under our feet by the power of God. Now that's going to be a great victory someday. Let me tell you tonight as we close that Jesus has already defeated Satan on the cross. That issue is not hanging in the balance. It has been completely, fully, totally decided. The results cannot be changed. They cannot be challenged. They cannot be taken to some court of law and overthrown. It has been done, and it is established for all eternity. He's defeated Satan already on the cross. And He will defeat the devil once and for all and remove old Satan and remove those demons and remove sin completely out of our presence on that appointed day of judgment. That will happen. We don't have to sit around fretting, wondering, will it really happen? You know, we sometimes look at what's going on around us in the world and get concerned. I do. It seems like evil is just growing and triumphing on every hand. But I'm going to tell you something. One thing I absolutely know, and that I have complete and total confidence in telling you tonight, is this: God will triumph as soon as God wants to triumph. As soon as it fits His holy plan, His eternal plan that He's already laid out. God's not the least bit fretful. God's not the least bit anxious. He's got it under control. Praise be to God Almighty and His great power. We can talk about the power of angels. We can talk about the power of Satan and demons. But there is a greater power than all of them, and that is the one who created them, and that is God Himself. Our praise and honor and glory needs to be directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our triumphant King, and we ought to celebrate Him as such. And we ought to approach life knowing that He is our King. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Brother Sean, would you dismiss us, please?